In 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 8, we find these words. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And then two verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Will you join me for a brief period of meditation and prayer? Our prayer, our Heavenly Father, is that we might be the kind of servants that Thou would have us to be, that indeed we might keep Christ preeminent in all things, and that Thou will work through us to accomplish Thy divine purpose. Hear the prayers that our hearts have lifted unto Thee in these moments. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Christmas holidays, 1965, have come and gone. Perhaps the memory of meaningful worshipful experiences during the Christmas season, visits with relatives and friends, or the happy times with children in your home still lingers on. There might be other reminders of this immediately past occasion evidenced at mealtime, such as a few slices of fruitcake which are by now rather dry, cookies with a glitter on them, or perhaps a part of the turkey frozen for a time when the meat supply was low. Last, but by no means least, or soon to be quietened, is the echo in the house from the noisy toys which the children received for Christmas. We have entered into a new year. The usual number of cartoons and caricatures have appeared in the magazines and newspapers, depicting the old and aged 1965 passing from the scene, and the young 1966 coming to the forefront. No doubt you preached this past Sunday or the Sunday before on a New Year's theme, or else if you were in the pew, you heard a message on this topic. For many, New Year's resolutions have been made and broken already. Or somehow there might not at this point be too clear a memory of just what resolutions were really made in the first place. We also have entered into a new semester of seminary work and study. Even now, there might very well be some memories which linger on of the last two or three weeks of the fall semester, or maybe a point some two or three weeks before the end of the semester, with maybe still several hundred pages of parallel reading to do, a term paper or two still to complete, 6 final examinations scheduled in the first 3 days of the exam period, and much preparation still to be done for the holidays. As I talked with one student last week, he said it took him a week after the examinations were over to unwind. And I'm sure this person spoke the sentiments of scores of other students. What he said reminded me about the way I feel the day after the annual meeting of the Board of Trustees here on the campus. This generation, perhaps as no other, is characterized by tensions and pressures. The world situation in which we find ourselves, moving from one crisis to another, can only add to the problem. The circumstances and responsibilities of each person determine in large measure the tensions which are felt. In a college, university, or theological seminary setting, there is a certain amount of tension built in from the standpoint of the student. There is the matter of taking examinations, passing or failing a course, maintaining a certain grade average if further graduate study is to be done, tremendous financial responsibilities, and any number of other things. Some of these, by the very nature of the situation, cannot be eliminated. And it would be well for the student to remember that these tensions or pressures do not automatically cease once the degree is received. Getting to be pastor of the First Baptist Church of Segregationville, or being appointed as a missionary, or what have you, does not mean that tensions and pressures are ended. In fact, you may soon be wishing that you were back in, quote, a student status, unquote. In these moments together this morning, I would like to suggest two or three things that have been helpful to me in dealing with tensions and pressures, both when I was a student and subsequent to that time. I can't claim to have always followed these the way I should. And I'll also admit that I have not as yet found a suitable way to deal with tensions in connection with speaking in seminary chapel. Perhaps I will be addressing myself primarily to students, but what is said will, I trust, have some value to others as well. My remarks will not be profoundly theological, but I share them with the hope that they will be practical and helpful. First, try to discipline yourself to do your very best one day at a time. Today, or this moment, is really the only time we have. Yesterday is gone, and we have no assurance of tomorrow. This doesn't mean, of course, that we are to take a pessimistic view of the future, eat, drink, and be merry today, or sit back and just fold our hands, anticipating that there might not be a future. Our problem is that of dragging both the past and the future into the present, and the load becomes burdensome, if not overwhelming. We look back with regret at what we failed to do, our wrong decisions that were made, and allow this to drain our spiritual vitality in the present all the while knowing that our worrying will not really correct mistakes of the past. When we have sought divine forgiveness, done what we can to correct our mistakes, and learn from these mistakes, then why continue to carry the burden with us? Also, we tend to drag the task and responsibility of the future into the present. The student beginning his theological study might think of the years ahead and a large number of semester hours to complete and be almost overwhelmed with the task that lies before him. The faculty member might think at the beginning of a new academic year of the heavy teaching schedule and other responsibilities, and tend in this way to bring the future into the present. Or the same could be true of a seminary staff member. Tension and frustration often result when the responsibilities of the future are carried as a burden in the present. I'm not saying that we should not recognize the responsibilities of the future. Constructive planning and present action is often extremely important. It is easy to adopt a philosophy of not doing today what can be put off until tomorrow. To say, I will think about that term paper or exam on the day it is scheduled and not before, would probably have disastrous results. One means of alleviating tensions is that of doing a proportionate part of preparation for a future obligation each day. Notice I did not say worrying about it each day. One phase of accounting is the computation of compound interest and annuities. And I might mention it's a pretty complicated part of accounting. An annuity is defined as a series of equal payments or investments at regular intervals with interest compounded at a given rate, which will produce a certain amount at a designated time in the future. If we invest some time and preparation each day for future obligations, we will be ready for these responsibilities when they arrive. Is not this much of the answer to cramming before midterm or finals, which many of us have found ourselves engaging in? And other applications of this could be made. So first, try to discipline yourself to do your very best one day at a time. And the second place, try, if at all possible, to find some time for recreational or hobby interest. Now, I know some of you might be asking, are you out of your mind? I'm carrying almost a full load at school. I'm working a 8-hour graveyard shift to support my wife and children, and you start talking about hobbies and recreation. Or a student pastor might say, I'm carrying a full academic load, have prayer meeting at my church on Wednesday night, have to go back this week on Thursday for a funeral, I'm supposed to officiate at a wedding on Saturday, 2 sermons to prepare for Sunday, and I'm not sure I get any sermons in class this week. And you tell me what I need is some recreation or hobbies. Now I realize it is difficult to find time, even a brief period, daily or during the week, for recreational or hobby interest. And yet I know the value that can result from this. You can do a lot of unwinding on the inside by playing some basketball, ping pong, or other indoor or outdoor games or activities, or by working with a hobby which you enjoy. You can let off a lot of steam driving a golf ball with a 400-foot fairway ahead of you on a pretty afternoon. By taking time out for recreation, even only a short period of time, you will be able to come back to your task refreshed and put yourself more diligently to your work. There is always a danger of taking too much time or putting too much money into recreation or hobbies, but possibly not too many seminary students would have trouble at this point. You know, there might be some evidence that those sent to spy out the land of Canaan realized the importance of diversion for recreation. Since they came back and reported that there were giants in the land, I assumed that during their spying mission, they must have seen a basketball game between the Canaanite Globetrotters and the Philistine Celtics. I wonder if this matter of stewardship of our bodies as a temple or dwelling place of the Holy Spirit doesn't somehow have relevance at this point. A minister stands up to speak on Sunday morning on the subject of stewardship, and he exhorts his congregation to the effect that they are stewards of all that God entrusts to him. And the minister himself may very well be at the point of physical, mental, and spiritual exhaustion. Doesn't the scripture say something about sounding brass and tinkling cymbals? Now, I realize that the demands can be tremendous, and each situation would be different. Perhaps the church is not able to afford the staff which it needs. I mean, there can be any number of circumstances. But if my observations are in any way even partially correct, it seems that very often the minister has not learned to delegate responsibility in the work of the church, or is not willing to do this. Somehow, he feels that if he doesn't have his finger on this and controlling it, it won't be done right. He's got to kind of be master of the show, you might say. A minister might play being divine for a while, but sooner or later, it will catch up with him. So in the second place, try to take some time, even if it's brief, for recreational or hobby interest. And here I would speak not only of this on an individual basis, but also of things that a family can do together. Third, keep ever before you the goal which you feel is God's will and purpose for your life. How easy it is to get caught up in the details of the present and lose sight of the goal which is before us. Along about the beginning of midterm or final exams, or even at other times, the monsoon season seems to move in on us with its clouds and rain, and somehow we find ourselves lost in the fog. We stumble about, seemingly having lost our bearings, and our goal is not too clear. One night several years ago, I started from the town of Yadkinville to my home, which was about 4 miles out of town. As I started down a hill from the business area toward a small creek which runs within the city limits, I ran into a combination of fog and smoke. The smoke came from a burning sawdust pile a short distance up the stream, and it had settled down over the road in the valley along with the fog because of the particular weather conditions. The fog and smoke was so thick it seemed I could almost feel it. I rolled down the window of the car, stuck my head out, and was barely able to see the center line of the road just below the left headlight. Near the creek, the road was built up considerably, so if I missed the road, it could have been disastrous. The thought ran through my mind of hitting a car which might be stopped, or virtually so, or either being hit from behind by someone who was also groping his way through. In these moments, my purpose of going home or getting home was somehow forgotten. The tensions grew over what might happen there in the fog. After what seemed an hour, but was probably only 20 or 30 seconds, I broke out of the fog and smoke into a clear night with the stars shining overhead. When we get lost in the fog of our daily experiences, so to speak, that goal of service to God and to our fellow men may become hazy or blurred, but it is something which we need ever to keep clearly before us. And also there is a danger that you might fail to see that this venture you are on, getting a theological education, is a vital part of God's plan and purpose in your preparation for and service to him. At the beginning of World War II, it soon became evident that morale problems could be expected among those who did repetitious production line work. A man or woman sat all day and performed a small part of a productive process. This went on day after day and month after month. Management learned that if these persons knew the importance of what they were doing, if they could see this as a vital part of the total process, the morale problems were or would be decreased. So extensive orientation programs were undertaken for employees to show and explain to them that even though their task might seem small or insignificant, nevertheless it was important in an overall plan and process. Keep before you the goal which you feel is the divine purpose for your life. As we think about the tensions, pressures, or frustrations that each of us face from day to day, I would not for a moment minimize the importance of our own devotional and prayer life, of taking time daily for reading and meditating upon the Scriptures and other aspects of the Christian life. These we hear spoken of more often. The challenge which comes to each of us as Christians is that of so disciplining ourselves that we might be able and faithful servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, make us ever conscious of our dependence upon Thee. May we be committed to Thy divine purpose for us and be found faithful as true servants of Jesus Christ, seeking by Thy power to meet the challenge of each day. In Jesus' name.